Carl's looking back and he's looking at his life as if it's a soundtrack. A soundtrack that has a tune for every season of life that he finds himself in. Because really, the truth of a movie like that, which if we're going to be honest, so many of those movies, the reason why Pixar and Disney do such a great job is they paint a picture of the human experience. And they do it so incredibly well, where it has a message for the parents and has a message for the kids, and the kids laugh and the parents cry, and neither can understand one another at all. But Carl looks back on his life at the soundtrack of it, of the journey of it, of the story of it. Because first and foremost, our lives are stories. There are stories that have been written. There are stories that have been created. There are stories that are a gift that have been presented to us. But Carl's life hits a roadblock. He finds himself losing the love of his wife, never really having to realize the dream that they had to build a home on Paradise Falls. And Carl starts to wonder if he has a song left to sing at all. Or has the music run out? I think that that's an experience that we face a lot of times in life. Or dreams or hopes or aspirations somehow don't go the way that we anticipated to. Maybe a relationship doesn't end up being the way that we had dreamed it would be at its beginning. And we wonder what's going to be the answer. How are we going to get through it? How are we going to endure it? Or when you have the greatest success or the greatest joy that your life has ever had, who do you celebrate it with? What song do you sing at that point? There's a soundtrack to all of our lives. Soundtrack that's been written by God, who provides the beautiful melody. Beautiful melody that as we look back on our lives, we can see the way God has moved and God has worked, even when it's mysterious. Like the way we can do in some of the greatest movies that we watch. For me, I'm a baseball junkie. I love it. Even when my team has hardly even played a game this season, they're so bad. But I still watch them every day. I love the Twins. And summer after I graduated college, I had the opportunity to coach Legion Baseball for a couple of years. And one of the greatest things was I got to do the field work. I got to take care of a baseball field. It doesn't get much better than that. And so once every 3 days, we would mow the field, and I would sit for hours on this mower, and I would listen to, this is how geeky I am, I'd listen to the soundtrack to the movie Field of Dreams. I'd watch it, and I'd be sobbing, and every song that came, I could remember exactly what took place in the movie while that song was playing. Music has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Music has a way of connecting to something that's deep inside of us. It has a way of sparking an emotion, of creating a feeling. It's why there are music that define generations. There are music that help to people to discover who they are in the midst of the world that they live in. Think about the music of the 60s. You think about the music of the 70s. You try to forget the music of the 80s, but you just can't. It's music that defines us. It's music that gives us an anthem, that gives us a story, that allows us to connect to something that's beyond ourselves and connects us with others. It's music that stirs us, not because of the beauty of the musician, but because of the beauty of the God who created the music. Whether it's secular or sacred, doesn't change the fact that it's God that gave us the gift of music that stirs us, that moves us. This summer, for the next 5 weeks, we're going through a message series called Songs of the Summer, Songs for the Summer. And I say this every time we walk into a new message series, but it's the truth. I absolutely love it. I love the questions that we are able to look into with one another. But this series, for me, being a music lover, is something that I've been looking forward to since the beginning of the year. I've always loved music. I am not musical at all. I couldn't sing a note to save my life. But music is something that has always had an embarrassing effect on me. My mom was very musical. She taught piano lessons when I was little, and I spent so many hours of my life underneath her piano bench as she would play. And unfortunately, she often played church hymns. And so I would go to school the next day, and I have these songs stuck in my head, and I'd be whistling the music in school, and my buddies would look at me like, "What on earth are you whistling?" And be like, "Well, Amazing Grace or Mighty Fortresses." I mean, just embarrassing type stuff. That's when I realized how uncool my parents were. But then one time my mom was driving and she was listening to NPR and there was some classical music that was playing. And this is before seatbelts and car seats and child safety and all of that stuff. And so like any good like 7-year-old, I was sitting in the front seat of our car with my elbows on the front dashboard. You remember when you used to be able to do that? DHS would have a field day with us now. And so this classical piece was playing and it got to this huge crescendo. I mean, everything had built to that point. And my mom looked at me, and it's just the two of us in the car, and I am just sobbing uncontrollably. My mom's like, "Jeremy, what's wrong?" And I said, "Mom, this song makes me so sad." And she told it to my wife when we first started dating, and she still married me. I can't believe it. But it was in that moment where my parents realized how embarrassed they were of me. So it's a two-way street. You know, I mean, it just goes that way. But we have songs that define different times of our lives. We have songs that bring us back. We have songs that stir us. We have songs that we sing. And that's what we're going to do with one another this summer. So we're going to look at some of the songs that we sing as a church. Songs that we sing that have had a way of resonating with us as a church. Songs that we sing that allow us the ability to praise and to worship God. To be able to sing our emotions, our feelings. Because music can do that. It puts words to situations sometimes that we don't have. There's a guy by the name of Walt Mueller. I heard him at a conference, and Walt Mueller was, at the time, he was known as kind of being an expert in church and pop culture, and looking and investigating at the ways in which pop culture had kind of influenced the church, the way in which the church had maybe learned from pop cultures, the way in which pop culture was kind of threatening the church, that had kind of bled into the church in ways that didn't help. And this guy was an absolute genius, and he spoke about it, and what he said was absolutely gripping. He talked about what the church really needs to learn from what happens. It's so many live music concerts. Because there's something about live music that just draws so many people, whoever your band may be. If they're playing, you're going to be there, and you want to hear their songs, and you sing to their songs. And he said, so what happens when people go to a concert is they don't go to watch a performance. It's kind of the false notion that we have when we think about it, that I'm just going to go. But how many times have you ever gone to a concert, if you're the music concert-going type? How many times have you ever gone there and sat there and just sat down and been like, well, if the people in front of me would just sit down, this concert would be much better? No, when you're at a concert with a musician that you love and music that you've listened to, you dance, you sing, you come together with the people that are around you. But the beauty of the concert is that some of the greatest works of art, especially music, it's not written from the mundane places of our lives. It's written from the times of our greatest joy. It's written from the time of people's greatest sorrow. And we have the ability to come together with one another and to dance our joy and our pain away. It's That's why it's so important that we worship. Because the greatest works of music doesn't have an answer for us. I saw Dave Matthews in concert 15 times now. And there was a point where it just got old. Loved the music, but I'd seen the show. There was no answer there for me. But God has one. And that's what worship is all about. Worship isn't coming to a concert to watch a performance, to sit back, to kick back our feet, and to be able to grade how good that performance was on any given weekend. It's not something that's done for us. It's something that we do together. That's why worship is absolutely essential to who we are as people, to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, as to who we are, even if we don't believe it. We have been created to worship. And unless we do it, we're never going to be satisfied. There are two, when you look at the Bible, there are two kind of broad definitions that define what worship is. And rightly so, we spend a lot of time talking about worship as a lifestyle. I mean, it's biblical. We should talk about that. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about not being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed. And offering our bodies back to God. He says this is the way that we worship Him. That when we do what we do in response to God's love, we are giving glory and honor to Him and making Him known. And there most certainly is an aspect to our lives as worship that help to allow us to be a part of the church. We're scattered out there to shine the light of Jesus in the world, but we're also gathered together. There's another word for worship, and that word for worship, it literally means to bow down, to lay oneself down, to lay yourself prostrate on the ground in front of someone. That's what God invites us to do, to lay everything we have down before God, to worship God, not because God's an egomaniac, not because God is insecure, not because God is somehow possessive, but because God knows what's best for us. Because we all know that we will, in some way, shape, or form, will end up worshiping something. One of the things that I think about quite often is, what I spend most of my time and energy and resources doing, that which takes more importance in my life than anything else, that's the thing that I worship. That's what I lay myself down for. But those things can never satisfy our soul. Your job, your career, your relationships, they don't have the ability to do that. We come together as a community to worship every week. People who worship, research shows this. Not some sort of funky Christian research that wants to skew the results to make the church look better, but actual research. When they study people who worship every week, their quality of life skyrockets. There's something that happens when we have an outlet to be able to share our joy and our sorrows, to come together and to worship the God who created us, who lives in our praises. That's why it's no accident, I believe, that smack dab in the middle of the Bible is the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the longest book in Scripture, 150 chapters. It's the longest book, it's the center book, and it's all about worship. There's an Old Testament theologian by the name of James Lindbergh, and James Lindbergh talked about the Old Testament, and he said, you have the beginning of the Old Testament, which is the books of history, and they tell all about what God has done. And then the back half of the Old Testament, they're the prophetic books, and they're all about what God has said. And then you have books like the Book of Psalms that's people's reactions to what God has done and what God has said. To be vulnerable, to be present. When you read through the Psalms, they're not neat and tidy. They're not black and white. They're pretty messy. Not too long ago, a little over a decade ago, there was a guy by the name of Eugene Peterson. A lot of you recognize that name. He helped to do a translation of the Bible called The Message, an incredible work that he did. But Eugene Peterson inspired a musician that you may know. Name happens to be Bono. He's a lead vocalist of the band U2. And Bono was inspired by Eugene Peterson's work. Tour after tour after tour, show after show after show. Every concert ends with the song 40. And if you've ever watched them live, and if you've ever seen them perform the song, you have thousands of people that are screaming at the top of their lungs, I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I want this. It's the truth. It's the truth that people want. They want so desperately to connect to. It's the truth that we believe all truth is God's truth. People want so badly sometimes to walk away from God, but God will never walk away from us. And when we hear God's word and when we hear the truths about who God is, there's something that stirred so deep within us, it changes us. That's why this book, the Psalms, it's so timeless. The word psalm literally means praises. They're songs of praises. Not just praises about when things are going well. Oh, yes, there's most definitely psalms that speak about the glory and the majesty and the splendor and the good things in life. Psalms like Psalm 8, where it says, Our Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Your glory fills the whole earth. Everything around me, God, speaks to how loving and awesome you are. But it's also praises in the midst of sorrow. Psalm 22. Psalm that even Jesus, at his most desperate time, when he has just a few breaths remaining, Jesus himself knows the psalms that speak the words that are greater that he can come up with to describe the event and the situation that he's found himself in. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Where are you, God? Where are you when I feel like I've hit the end of myself? Because we do, don't we? Our greatest joys, our greatest success, they can't satisfy. They're wonderful. They're incredible. They're life-giving. They're a response and a product of the way that God has gifted you. Celebrate them. But celebrate them because of the God who created you to experience them. And in the sorrow, remember that there is a God who will see you through. Psalm 43. Psalm that Elizabeth read for us just a short time ago. Psalm of reality. Psalm that's bitter. It's difficult. It's not pretty. So why have you tossed me aside, God? Why must I wander around in my grief, oppressed by my enemies? Hear me in my distress, God. Hear me when I call to you. Why does it seem that everybody who is doing evil is triumphing over me? Why does it feel like I'm always on the losing end of the battle? Where are you in my darkness? Boy, that's a question of humanity, isn't it? There's a place in Acts chapter 16 where a guy by the name of Paul, he's been thrown into prison. And the person, the jailer who's instructed to guard him, has been told that his life basically depends on whether or not he can keep Paul in prison. Paul's been beaten. He's been flogged. He doesn't have a question of whether or not if he'll die. He knows he will. It's just a matter of when it will happen. And in Acts chapter 16, the writer of Acts, a guy by the name of Luke, he uses some curious words. He says it was about midnight. It's the darkest hour. It's where Carl was, the passing of his wife Ellie. It's where the psalmist was, when nothing was going his way. It's where Paul is. And it's where a lot of us will be at some point in our lives. Where do you turn at midnight? Who do you go to? What song do you sing when it seems as if the music has run out? Beauty of these poetic words, this collection of 150 chapters, is it gives us the words when we don't have them. It's honest. It's not putting on any false pretenses of who we should be. None of us come to church and should feel like we have to put on a mask or put on an act or be somebody who we aren't or try to pretend like everything is okay. The Psalms remind us that we are okay exactly where we find ourselves today, but God loves us too much to leave us there. Peterson says the Psalms are prayers that allow us to discover ourselves, to be who we are, and to be okay with it, because God's with us. What if you could be freed to say that the invitation is every week to come as you are? That's why we come every week as we are. We say come as you are because we want to make it plain that you don't have to dress a certain way, but we also say come as you are because you don't have to come perfect to come to this church. Look at the people, well, I won't speak for Kim, but look at the person who is up here, far from perfect, so far from having it figured out, somebody who struggles, who doesn't always know how this whole thing is going to work out, but says, I need to come to the place where I can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, where I can hear what God has done and what God has said, and that stirs me, and it allows me to come and to worship, and to experience joy that triumphs our situation. Let's ask Kim to come out and spend some time with us. Everybody say hi, Kim. Are we blessed to have Kim or what? My goodness. But wanted to talk about Kim because Kim has the opportunity to lead worship. And a lot of people wonder, well, I wonder what that would be like. I would be scared to death to have a guitar and a microphone. You'd be scared to death if I had a guitar and a microphone. But Kim, how did you get here? How did you get to this place to Hope, but also to do in worship?
Yeah, so I grew up in a big musical family. We all play instruments and sing together, and my parents love Jesus, and they always encouraged us to be a part of the church, and so we would always be singing together in church and serving in every way we could, and by middle school, I joined the youth group worship team, and I was playing piano and really badly. And then eventually, they asked me to sing a song, and then they kept kind of doing that, and then saying like, "Hey, why don't you kind of run this thing?" So in high school, I was leading my youth group worship team, and it was a blast, and I loved it, and I thought, I wonder if there's a way I can do this for a job. And after school, I ended up getting an internship here at Hope, so moved up to Iowa, and I never left. That's been 5 years ago.
Something about being an intern here that they never let you go. I don't know what it is. But what is it like? What is it like leading worship? What is it like from the view that you that God has allowed you to have each week at Hope? What is it like to lead worship?
Well, sometimes it's terrifying. There's a lot of people here, but it's an incredible gift to get to see everyone's faces and to see what God is doing in you. When you're, you know, have your eyes closed, your hands raised, or you're just smiling back at me sometimes, or crying, or wherever you're at, coming, and I get to join in that with you. And for me, that's why I love getting to worship with people and not just alone, because I need to know that you need God too. I need him, and it's encouraging to know that we all need him together, and that we need to sing, we need to remember the promises that God has for us when things aren't going great, or when they are.
One of the things I think that we've talked about a little bit tonight is about this false pretense that we put out there in this veil that everything has to be okay all the time and things just come naturally. And because you lead worship, your life is smooth, it's easy, mm-hmm. and faith is just a slam dunk and you've never questioned it. Because that's totally the truth, right?
Yeah. Okay. No, I think there's so much room for trust and faith and for searching and coming before God honestly with our doubt and with our worries. And from that comes joy, I think, that whenever I approach God in an attitude of worship, no matter where I'm at, going through something difficult or something joyous, whenever I approach God with a heart of worship, I leave with hope that he desires for our lives to be put back together, that our brokenness isn't the end, and that's not what he wants for our lives. He doesn't want us to be sick anymore. He doesn't want us to be hurting anymore. He's there to comfort us and to heal us and to restore the world, whether that's through miraculous things or just through us loving each other. He desires to heal the world, and that just fills me up and gives me joy to continue to worship him.
That Psalm 43 that was our reading for tonight, where the psalmist finds writes about a time where it feels so distant and separated from God. There's a song that we're going to close with tonight. It's called Come to the Altar. It's a song, you may have heard it before. But the beauty of the lament psalms, those songs of sorrow in the Old Testament, is they never leave us in the pit that we find ourselves. There's always an answer. There's always a place that points back to. And so before we get ready for communion, Kim is going to share a little bit of that song as to kind of prep us and prepare us, because we'll be singing it in just a minute.
Are you hurting and broken? Are you ever weighed of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Psalmist concludes that psalm with these words in Psalm 43, verse 5. Joel, if you want to put that last, so send your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them lead me to your holy mountain, to the place where you live. Oh, there I will go to the altar of God, to the God who is the one who gives me my joy. Is the one who gives me joy in all times and all circumstances. That's why we come. That's why worship is so good for us. We can say, oh, I worship on my own, and I don't need to be with other people, but other people need you. You need people who will carry you when the chips are down to remind you of this God who is your gift and your source of strength and joy, who feeds us with his body and with his blood and puts us back together, as Kim had talked about. So that's how we're going to close tonight. We're going to worship in song. We're going to worship by receiving this gift of communion. So in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it for them all to eat, saying, this is my body and it's given for you. Take it and eat it and do it to remember me. The same way, after they had eaten, he took the cup of wine, and after giving thanks, he gave it for them all to drink, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people, for the forgiveness of their sins. Take it and drink it and do it to remember me. Invite the communion servers forward, and as they come forward, would you join me in the Lord's Prayer? Words will be on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.